So throughout chapter 12, we have been seeing that Paul is teaching about spiritual gifts. And I've been making the point that there are big words behind all the nitty-gritty of the church's troubles as he's addressing those troubles in this first letter to the church in the city of Corinth. We've already covered, you know, other issues like sound doctrinal statements about Christ, like the wisdom of God in contrast with the wisdom and philosophies of the world. The theme of idolatry is something that we've been hammering down over and over again that seems to be lingering behind every different issue and trouble that congregation was facing. Paul's teaching on spiritual gifts have in mind the idea of worship. We are not put in the world to serve idols of any form or shape. We serve God and we build each other up for his glory. So the idea of building each other up is in the passage you studied with Charlie two Sundays ago. But also the idea of worship, because that's the context in which those gifts are supposed to be exercised. The other concept that seems very clear to Paul is that spiritual gifts stem from God as a Trinity, something also Charlie emphasized in his sermon when he tackled the passage from verse 1 to verse 11. It stems from the Trinity. The Holy Trinity is involved. The Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit are the source of such gifts. In our passage today, Paul continues to consider the spirit with which gifts are to function in the church. Once again, the reference to the Trinity appears throughout the passage. For example, have a look at verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one but has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, and all were made to drink of one spirit. These two verses make reference to the person of Christ and the Holy Trinity, as well as the person of the Spirit, and how they interact with us as his children, as his people, as his church. But also have a look at verse 28. In verse 28 we read, "And God," and here is God the Father, "God has appointed in the church first," and then comes a list of functions, talents, gifts, spiritual gifts, that are to cooperate in such a way that glory is given to God and the church is being built up. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the Trinity, the way Father, Son, and Spirit relate to each other is important to us for two reasons here. First, we notice the way they are always in agreement with each other. Some people try to pitch, you know, one person of the Trinity against the other, as if the Spirit is more important than Jesus, as if Jesus is more important than the Father, as if the Father is more important than the Spirit. But the vision we have in the Bible and the vision we have here in this passage is the very opposite of it. The Spirit is in agreement and gives glory to Christ. Christ is in agreement and gives glory to the Father. Christ and the Father are in agreement and they give glory to the Spirit. And it keeps going on and on and on and on in this wonderful, eternal flow of cooperation, love, friendship, and you name it, any other positive aspect of relationships that are displayed and practiced to the most possible way in terms of how God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are perfect, how they relate to each other. They are in agreement with each other. Second, they are the model for us to function as the church. They're not just there to enjoy themselves. They are our reference. How should I love my brother and sister? How should I love you as a congregation? How should I understand and perceive and relate to you? Well, do you want a reference for that? Look up and see your Father and have a look at your Savior and see your guide and comforter, how they relate to each other, and then see ways in which you practice it here on this, you know, confused world and broken world we live in. They're a model for us to function as the church of God, as the body of Christ, and as the temple of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? You know, the three titles I'm using here to make a reference to the Trinity. We are the church of God, we are the body of Christ, and we are the temple of the Spirit. The Trinity operates in perfect cooperation, mutual service, aiming for the glory of God, as they give glory to each other in the way they relate to one another. And the way they do it, they assign, they give glory to one another. This is in line with Paul's teaching, correcting the church's behavior and mindset. Because, you know, Paul has already addressed members of the congregation who are puffed up. They think they are more important than others. There are sometimes rivalries in the congregation, which is the opposite of unity, consensus, and cooperation. He had preached Jesus to them. Jesus is the wisdom of God as the antidote to human philosophies. Paul has taught them that they are the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit's temple as an antidote against a licentious lifestyle. You remember when we covered that in chapter 6? Do not join your body to the body of prostitute. Why? Because you are the body of Christ. Don't you dare doing that with the body of Christ. Separate that. It's not right. And he's teaching them forgiveness, humility, and that the power of money is no power at all. His teaching tells them that the whole of life is to be lived in service of others, and of course, in service of Christ. As the church leaves immorality and idolatry behind, it carries on retaining the good tradition they find in the gospel. The gospel regulates our individual lives as well as what we do when we get together to worship. How should I worship, Alberto? And some people would say, well, the Spirit gives freedom to do whatever you want. No, that's a lie. The gospel regulates how God should be worshiped, and we should worship God in his terms, not in ours. There is space for all. We see that in Paul's letter. When eating the bread and drinking the wine, they remember in gratitude the sacrifice Jesus did. The believer's participation at communion break down social barriers. Every participant is regarded as equal at the table of the king. They are the king's people, endowed with gifts from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In verse 12, we notice here the association between the church and Christ through the analogy of the body. In verse 13, we see that it is more than just an analogy. Paul speaks of what we call the mystical union between Christ and his church. If I ask you the question, according to the Bible, is Christ here in this gathering? What your answer would be? My answer would be yes. Christ is present in the gathering of those who believe in him. He promised that. Well, Christ is here. But also we read and we learn from the Bible that Christ is not here. I'm not talking about, you know, the physics of it, but here in the gathering of his people. But also the Bible says that Christ is in us through his Spirit, to the point that we are, in the illustration here, his body. Verse 13, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit, as a way of using, you know, the illustration here, the Holy Spirit, he introduced us into this new reality. And we are forever to be known and to be identified as part of the body of Christ. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. And Paul kind of reverses the flow, you know. The spirit introduces you into the body of Christ. And because that's the reality now, the spirit is in you as if you're drinking of it. And it's part of you. You're part of him and he's part of you. I know it's a mystical union. I'm not talking about physical things here. But it's more than just an analogy. There is a reality. And this reality needs to be understood and to be enjoyed. We are the body of Christ in the mystical union. We are in this new reality of life, as it were. And the very presence of God is in us through his Spirit. Verse 14, but what Paul wants here is to show how this wonderful, sublime union is practiced in the context of the church here on earth. If that's how we are united, if that's how we are not simply an association of people, limited or unlimited association of people, we are not a commercial gathering of people here with the objective of profiting somehow, and then, you know, the profit being distributed evenly among, you know, the shareholders. That's not what we are. The Bible says, you are the body of Christ. You have been given to drink of one spirit. So, what does it mean in terms of worshiping the Lord and building up the church? Paul emphasizes here three important words. For all believers, about the use of the spiritual gifts in this passage here. The first word is cooperation. Verse 14, cooperation. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? And that's the idea implied here. Without the joining together and the organizing together of all parts of the body, there is no way that this body will function properly unless each individual part cooperates. As the word says it, we cannot operate on our own. There is no place for a lone wolf, one-man band, or whatever other idiom you have that represents this kind of person who has an inflated assessment of their own gifts and talents. I'm so grateful the way we are now. You remember the days when I had to preach and then to play and then, I don't know what else I was doing during the service. Felt like, you know, the footballer, you know, who had to, you know, kick the corner and then run all the way, you know, to the post and head the ball, hopefully scoring the goal. That's not right. I'm so grateful. You know, at some point, you know, for a good number of months, maybe a year, I was doing the PowerPoint. Now somebody else is doing that. I was doing the children's address. Oh, yes, I had to do the children's address. But now we have a body of volunteers who are doing it, and I would say better than I would ever be able to do. And I can only appreciate that as we cooperate. But cooperation goes way beyond what we do here on a Sunday morning. Verse 19, where the body would be, Paul asks. But remember that it is the body of Christ. Without cooperation and sharing our gifts and callings, we end up taking control of something that does not belong to us. Or we create the wrong impression that it is only our gift that gives expression to Christ in the church. We need people to serve at the tables through coffees and events and family lunch and lunches and breakfasts. We need people who are gifted in the technology to facilitate the communication of the gospel, whether it be production of slides, videos, internet advertisement, and you name it. We need people who are crafted by the Lord with a heart for prayer, who sit together and engages regularly and in a committed way as we come together in prayer as a church. not simply isolated, but concerted with the body of the church, interceding for each other and for the world. We need preachers of the word who are able to communicate the truth of the gospel. And I could go on and on and on, because each individual congregation would have different needs and different roles to be filled in order for it to function properly, not as the expression of one particular gift, but the cooperation of all gifts to give expression to Christ. This is what he means here. Because although I'm a member of the body of Christ, it's still his body, not mine. Second word here is unity. Verse 13. For in one spirit we're all baptized, and we're all made to drink of one spirit. Verse 20. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verses 25 to 27. There may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. One body, one spirit, cooperating and united with each other. There can't be unity without cooperation, for sure. Paul's point here is to reinforce that in the church, unity is different from uniformity. You know, I'm from the time when you'd go to school, you'd have to wear the uniform. In order, you know, to level everything, you know, put the students on the same level. You know, sometimes, you know, students can be, you know, more well-off, less well-off. And if you're wearing, you know, more expensive clothing, more cheap clothing, that could create, you know, some, you know, atmosphere in the school. So the uniform, so you're all under the same, you know, representation as a student in the school. I understand the idea. But in the church, we are called for unity, not for uniformity. In the diversity of the body of Christ, with people from all kinds of background, past experience, past sins, training, sufferings, and joy, we find unity in him. We also learn to be united with the different. In the passage, the difference is in the variety of spiritual gifts God distributes among church members. The depth of our unity can be highlighted both in times of suffering, when we suffer together with those who are suffering, as well as in times of rejoicing. So we can sit down and mourn for the death of loved ones together as a church family. And we can celebrate the birth of new life in the bosom, if you like, of families who are now celebrating the arrival of a grandchild. We do it together. We are aware that in these different circumstances, we are still united. We suffer together, resisting the temptation to become indifferent and detached from the church, from church life and work. We rejoice together, resisting the temptation of envy and jealousy for each other's successes and blessings. Because we are that kind of people sometimes, aren't we? I wished that was me. And then the Spirit comes, no, rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Or sometimes you would say, life is hard as it is. I'm not going to get close to that guy, that person that is going through a very negative phase in life. And the Spirit comes, no. We have been given to drink of one and the same Spirit. We are one and the same body of Christ. So let us mourn and weep with those who are weeping. Third and last word. So first one is cooperation. Second one is unity. Third one is importance. Importance. Verses 15 to 17. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if a ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Verse 21 to 24. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. And also verses 28 to 31. And we read again, and God has appointed first in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the greatest or the higher gifts. Bottom line, instead of seeking recognition for our Christian ministry or work, from our peers or even outsiders, there should be enough contentment in knowing that our importance as members of the church comes from God Himself. Isn't He who gave us the gifts? Oh, I wished I had the gift of preaching. And I have to say, I wished I had yours. But you see, we start resenting each other, but also we are resenting the giver. It's a very dangerous thing. He is the one who decides where and who we are going to be in order to promote the glory and the honor of Christ. Even though we see a kind of hierarchy here among various spiritual gifts, you know, first apostles, Paul is saying, each individual gift plays their role and have a place in God's house and kingdom. From apostles all the way down to interpretation of tongues, they all should be valued as God's provision for the building up of the church. The list in verse 28 can be grouped more or less as follows. Gifts of the word, apostle, prophet, and teacher. Okay, I'm not getting into the detail. Are there apostles today? Like Paul and John and James? No. Like missionaries sent by the Spirit of God to different contexts, different groups, even different countries and cultures? Yes. Okay. But apostle, prophet, and teacher, carriers of the word, transmitters of God's gospel. Mercy, healing, and I put miracles here with a question mark. Because miracles in the New Testament were a way of signifying and sealing certain teachings sometimes. So that you know that the Son of God has authority to forgive sins, I tell you, stand up. Pick up your mat or your hammock or whatever and go healed. So the miracle is sealing, signifying, pointing to an important teaching that Jesus is the Son of God who forgives us from our sins. Okay? But sometimes miracles, they operate in the sphere of healing, promoting relief and liberation and sparing people from greater grief and sorrow and suffering. Interventions, miraculous as we understand them to be, that gives them, you know, an extra breath of air for them to fight the next fight that we all will have in life until the day we go home to be with Christ. The third is practical help. And there are two gifts here. The gift of help. Did you know that that's a gift or can be used as a spiritual gift? I find it fantastic, you know, because on Thursday we are having our course, Hope Explored. It's a 3-week course, and I would recommend it to every single member of the congregation, as well as for your friends and family. And I've already told you, if you want them to come, you have to come with them. You know, it's much harder for them just, you know, to pop up because someone invited them or told them about it. But then, you know, I need someone to serve coffee. And I have someone who will release me from that burden by organizing the coffees for the meeting on Thursday. Whenever I go to the brook, the chairs are all organized and arranged for the service on Sunday evenings, for the service on Wednesday mornings, for the service and prayers on Wednesday evenings. I don't know how it happens. Miraculously, I step into the place and there they are, all the chairs arranged. I do not know who carried them. Well, I do, you know, but, you know, for the sake of the illustration here, okay? It happens like that. You know, it's like, you know, the guy in the household who thinks, you know, that everything in the household happens, you know, by magic, you know. You simply, you know, you put your clothes, you know, in the dirty clothes, you know, sack or bag or basket, and miraculously, they appear in your drawers, clean, ironed, and folded. And we know someone is doing that work. The same here with the helps of, with the gift of help and administration. I am a terrible administrator. And I am grateful for elders, finance committee people, and others who have been a great support and have managed to cover my sins on lack of administration gifts in the way the church is run. And of course, the gift of tongues here is tricky because it will depend on what kind of gift we have in mind. If it's something similar to Acts chapter 2, then it would fall under the category of word. God giving this miraculous power so that I say things in Portuguese and you understand it in English. It doesn't happen very often, does it? Or at all. However, as we'll see in chapter 14, it could fall under the category of self-edifying gift. And the point here, do it secretly, quietly, as you build yourself up to be of service of Christ and the church. The call for desiring the higher gifts, verse 31, the call for desiring the higher gifts should not be construed as dismissive or those we might perceive to be not so high. My understanding is that word is the tip of the spear with all the other parts working together for the word to be released as effectively as it should be, bringing the renewing, saving power of Jesus, transforming lives through his grace and his love. And let's bring to a conclusion our sermon here. I thank God that we are no longer debating this passage like in previous decades. If the church, in the church, there is much work to be done, and you, as an individual member, is called to cooperate in the unity of Christ's body. You are important and valued as you are in Christ. Don't think otherwise. Resist such temptation and make yourself available to God, serving him through the ministry of your local church. Miraculous gifts are not the norm in church life today for reasons God keeps to himself about. Once again, desire the gift in God's will that will promote Christ. And it's interesting here, the word for miracle and the word for the power of Christ to save, it's the same. So the point here is to promote Christ. A gift with which, together with other members in the congregation, will convey the power of the gospel to save. And I finish quoting from a passage we've already covered when we started our series in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God at work through the spiritual gifts he assigns to his church according to his will. releasing the word of Christ, the word of salvation. And now start to think about it, and I'll finish with this. People say, so-and-so preached the gospel to me, and I was saved. But remember, you have to include the guy who set up the sound system. You have to include the guy who was at the door welcoming you into that meeting. You have to include the guy who handed over to you the literature. And you have to include the guy who did all the, you know, the nitty-gritty work, you know, to make that piece of paper to look presentable. So that at least you would, you know, let me see what's in it. There are a number of people that sometimes we disregard. Yes, the evangelist was there, but also the helper was there. The guy with gifts of administration was there. And many other talents and gifts were put together for the glory of Christ, the building up of the church. Let us pray.